This morning, as we have celebrated baptism, which took place on Pentecost, we certainly do celebrate Pentecost as well. And in Hebrew, it is known as the Feast of Weeks, for it took place 7 weeks after the passion of our Lord Jesus on the cross and his resurrection, plus one day, which means 50 days. That is where the name Pentecost comes from. And on this feast, Hebrew priests would offer 2 loaves of bread baked with leaven. And I don't know if they knew what the symbolic reference was back then, but in the New Testament it is revealed for those 2 loaves of bread that were offered, bread representing man often, represented Jew and Gentile, baked with leaven, leaven representing sin. We come before the Lord with our sin, and yet we are baked, purified in the fire through the Holy Spirit, made an offering up to God that is acceptable because of the work of our Lord Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, we read of this fulfillment, where the disciples of Jesus were filled with the Holy Ghost. Then Peter stood up and preached that Pentecostal sermon by the power of the Holy Spirit. In great boldness, he declared the truth of God's word, the gospel of salvation. And we read of the reaction of those that heard the gospel for perhaps the first time in Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from the untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now notice the sequence of events that took place on that day. First, the word of God was preached, and the gospel of Jesus was shared to many in their very own language, for the Holy Spirit had come upon them to communicate to them in their very own languages, meaning they were able to comprehend this relatively simple message, but a truly life-changing message. Romans 10, verse 17 says, Faith comes by hearing, and hearing that of the word of God. And in verse 37, those who heard the word, it says that they were pierced, they were pricked in their hearts, meaning they were convicted of their sin, and convicted of the truth of God, convicted by the Holy Spirit. And in their raw and humbled condition, knowing they were in a desperate state, as we are all before the Lord God in our sin, they cried out, What shall we do? And so often man needs to be brought to that point where he cries out, What shall we do? Peter didn't say, Go and do a bunch of good things. Go and work with the needy and earn your way, earn your forgiveness. And although those are all good things, they could never even come close to that gift that God has given us. No, he simply asked them to exercise faith in the work of Christ Jesus through repentance, that is turning away from sin, and being baptized by the washing of the water, washed of your sins. If one is truly acts in such faith, the promise to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost is assured by God. That is his gifting. Verse 39 confirms that this promise is afforded by Jesus to all those who he has called or invited. And God is calling out to the nations through the preaching of his word to repent and be baptized, to be in right standing before God. Verse 41 says that there were those who gladly, that means joyfully, received Peter's words, were baptized, telling us indirectly that perhaps there were many that were present at that time that did not receive this word with joy, and so were not baptized. But that very same day, we read 3,000 souls were added to the church, and God has continued to add by his grace to the church even until this day, and we rejoice in that. Water baptism is an important and sacred act within the church in which a believer professes their faith in Jesus and identifies with his death, burial, and resurrection. But also it is an exercise of obedience, for our Lord Jesus, as we read already, said to go into the nations, baptizing them In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the baptism of God, of his Spirit, that is what renews and saves a soul. Water baptism, as important as it is one that cleanses us to be made ready to serve the Lord Jesus here on earth. Now, on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 servant priests were made ready to be used of God, to be put into service. And we are not told where or even how they were baptized that day, only that they were baptized in Jerusalem and baptized that very same day, as verse 41 says. So I do not think that they made the trek down 20 miles to the Jordan to be baptized in the river like Jesus and John's baptism was. Most believe that they may have been baptized in one of the several public pools, what were called the mikvahs in Jerusalem. And that is certainly possible. 12 disciples baptizing 250 people, which would equal 3,000 for that day. It'd make for a long day, but a joyous day. And it's certainly possible that that is what happened. Although I do question whether the religious Jews would have allowed that, because we know that only some 50 days before they had crucified the Lord Jesus. And not very long after this event, they would crucify Stephen as well. And so I find it a little bit hard that they may not have necessarily allowed these radicals to be baptizing in their pools publicly. So it is possible, but it is possible that this might have been more in a private setting, maybe even pouring on of water. But two elements, as I mentioned, are definitely necessary for the baptism. First, that convicted, that repentant heart before the Lord God, broken in our sin and seeking his forgiveness. And the element of water, flowing water, that cleanses, symbolizing the cleansing as we see in the Old Testament, that priests would cleanse themselves with water before they would go into the temple to serve. And we are made priests in the church of God to serve our Lord here on earth and for all eternity. And so baptism of water is certainly distinct from the baptism of God through the Holy Spirit. For baptism of water is done by man in the name of the Lord God, in obedience, in the sanctifying for service to our Lord Jesus, where baptism of the Holy Spirit is by God, the renewing of the soul made fit for the kingdom of God. But they are interrelated, and I wanted to read one verse from the Old Testament which connects this together. In Ezekiel 36, in verses 24 to 28, Ezekiel 36 is speaking about a regathered nation of Israel, the promise that God has made that he would regather his original covenant people, which we witness today. And he says that he would set them apart, he would sanctify them for a purpose. And we are yet to see that. We long for that. We pray for that. In Ezekiel 36 and verse 24, we read, "And I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land." That is fulfilled today. "Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean." There is a baptism of sorts. "From all your filthiness and from all your idols, and I will cleanse you." He's the cleansing that God desires for us. And then we read of a spiritual baptism. "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you." There needs to be a spiritual rebirth in order to enter the kingdom of God. "And I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God." In doing so, we are made his people. We are made his children. And what a wonderful promise that is, that we can be made children of God. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we read of baptisms as part of the core principles in the doctrine of Christ. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundations of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of the doctrines of baptisms, and on laying of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of the eternal judgment." Here there are six foundational doctrines of Christ presented in Hebrews chapter 6. First, repentance. Secondly, faith. Third, baptisms. Fourth, laying on of hands. Fifth, a literal resurrection. And sixth, and finally, a literal and eternal judgment. Now, as we are focusing in on baptism this morning and the significance they play on the day of Pentecost and continue to be in the church today, we must also consider the baptism of disingenuous individuals, something we don't like to speak about. That water baptism doesn't save us, it is an act of faith in the work of Christ. When it comes to spiritual baptism, I do not believe there is no disingenuous baptism, because that is God baptizing us, and he knows the heart, he knows our inner being perfectly, and he knows all that have committed themselves to him in Christ and imparts his spirit upon them. But when it comes to water baptism, there certainly have been false converts with disingenuous intent throughout the centuries. And I recently heard of a friend speaking of going to a baptism where, I won't get into details, but it was a mockery of God, really. It was about a show about themselves. And I appreciate Brooklyn sharing her faith and her testimony, humbleness of that. That is what God desires. But this is not just unique to today, but in fact happened in the first century church. It was something they were dealing with as well. And I wanted to just quickly look at the example in Acts chapter 8 with one Simon the sorcerer, a man that was certainly not walking with God and had a false conversion. In this account, we learn that Simon was a highly respected man in Samaria. He bewitched many to believe that he was the power of God. It doesn't say that he had the power of God, but that he was the power of God, much like the attitude of Satan desiring that power. But his was a false power, a demonic power, not the true power of God. And so when he heard the preaching of Philip and saw the power of the word, as many believed and were baptized, Simon too believed. But he didn't believe in the work of Christ for his own salvation. At least that's not what we're led to believe. It seems as though he believed in the power which he wanted, but not in the personal Savior. There was still pride. And in Acts chapter 8, we read in verse 14, "Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who then, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." We see that in the early church. Many were baptized, and then they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And then there is a change right around Paul's time. After Paul, we read of Gentiles who were baptized with the Holy Spirit and then received water baptism after, just as we do today. "Then laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." There is the laying on of hands that was that fourth doctrine of Christ. "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money." Isn't that true of man? We think that we can purchase this power of God, that we can purchase our salvation, we can earn it some way. And that's what Simon was desiring. "But Peter said unto them, Thy money perish with you, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." See, there is God examining the heart. We can deceive one another. I can be easily deceived, but God cannot be. He looks directly at the heart. And so the command was given, "Repent therefore of this, your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you, for I have perceived that you are in gall of bitterness and in bond of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me." We do not know the fate of Simon. It doesn't tell us anything beyond that. It's very possible that he continued on in his sorcery and continued down a path that was further and further away from God. Or perhaps people did pray for him. Perhaps he was moved by the Holy Spirit. We are not told. God is a God of grace, calling out to man. our intentions, whether they be in the act of baptism or communion, which we will take part in this morning, the two ordinances that are given to the church to practice in faith, are of great significance, our intentions, and always up for judgment in the sight of the Lord. These are joyous celebrations Jesus has afforded to us, but they should never be done vainly or flippantly. Our washing in baptism and communion with God the Father comes at the expense of the Lord Jesus, his sacrifice, and we should never forget that nor devalue that fact. Simon thought he could purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit because he lusted out over power and making money. God looks at the heart and will never gift his Spirit to such an ill-intended man. He is looking for the lowly, the humble, the broken, those who would cry, "What shall we do?" Only when man is brought to such a state can God use them for his glory, for this is purely his work and not our own.